Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Happy Friday. Hope you had a great week and got some fun plans this weekend. Well, I'm especially expectant for today's show. Maybe you're walking through a dry season spiritually, or maybe you're just in a place where you want more and more of God. I'm always in that place. I always want more of God. Well, today we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to awaken to your God-given purpose. I'm so blessed to welcome back to the program Gerard Long. Had such a powerful conversation with him last time he was on the show, and I felt like we just got started, so I'm excited to get him on. Second hour, we've got some important things to share with you, things that you should know if you're married or even thinking of getting married. What I Wish My Mother Had Told Me About Marriage is the book we're talking about today, and the authors are Greg and Julie Gorman. We'll get them on second hour. So I've got some questions for you to ponder as this first hour unfolds. Are you ready? Do you find it hard to believe that God wants to use you to do something extraordinary? Pause and be honest with yourself. Be honest with me. Do you find it hard to believe that God wants to use you to do something extraordinary, something you can't even explain? Are you struggling to figure out your purpose? Well, guess what? It is time for a great awakening. As I said, I'm so honored to welcome Gerard Long back to the program. I love this man of God, and when you hear from him, you'll understand why. So let me not waste another minute. Let me tell you about him, and we'll get him on the show. Since 2006, Gerard Long has worked with Alpha USA full-time to help more people meet up with Jesus Christ. Up until 2014, he led the organization, which operates in more than 160 countries. His books include The Breakthrough and Awakening to God. He lives with his wife, Jeannie, outside of Chicago. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Gerard, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's great to be with you. Thank you so much.
I'm looking forward to our conversation. And what you're writing about is really where I live. And so this is a real meeting of hearts for sure. And because you've been on the show before, you know the drill. We love starting out all of our conversations with the Word of God, wondering if there's a passage that God's just been speaking about these days.
Well, there's one verse I'd love just to share as we go into this program, and it's in Romans 15 and verse 13. And I think it ties in with what you were saying as you introduced the program today, that God has got a purpose for us. And it's this verse. It says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's lots in that verse, but I'm sure we'll touch on it as we go to our conversation this afternoon.
Gerard, talk about what it means to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, I don't think we can overflow with hope without the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
But talk about that dynamic in a world where we have trouble.
Yes, it starts and finishes with Jesus Christ, of course, and that he came to this earth to bring us into this relationship with God. It's a supernatural relationship. I say supernatural. It's beyond the natural. And so often as Christ followers, we get stuck in the here and now. As God wants to take us to another level of understanding in terms of his kingdom. So much of Scripture we see that the kingdom of God is coming through the New Testament. And so God wants us to start seeing things from his perspective. His ways are not our ways. They're higher than our ways. And so as we start to think along in line with Scripture and what Jesus is teaching, in Romans 12 we're told we get transformed by the renewing of our mind. We see things differently. The things that happen in our lives, we see them from a different perspective. We start to see that Scripture says this life is a vapor relative to eternity, that we have this wonderful hope stretching out. We have this age, but then there's another age to come, which goes on forever. And when you start seeing things in that context, you start overflowing with hope. I'm overflowing with hope because I've got Jesus with me now, and he has overcome everything in this world for me.
Yeah, and it sure does change how you live while we keep eternity in mind, doesn't it?
Absolutely, absolutely, completely changes our perspective on things and sets us free from the things that so often tie us up. And Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, and it's the anxieties of life, the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, desires for other things. What do? They choke the seed. They choke the life, if you like. And so as we can get free of those things, the life of God, the hope of God, the love of God starts to overflow in and through our lives.
Mm. Well, Gerard, you wrote that as you looked back at your first 17 years of your Christian walk, you were like a disciple before Pentecost. What a great way to say that. I want you to explain what you mean when you wrote that.
Well, I had accepted Jesus when I was quite young, but I've got a wonderful Christian heritage going back literally hundreds of years in the UK. And I'd received Jesus as my Savior. Remember as a young boy, kneeling beside the bed with my sister Jackson, asking Jesus to forgive my sins, to come into my life, to be my good shepherd. And I believe that was a genuine conversion prayer, if you like, the prayer of salvation we often refer to it as. But, you know, those 17 years, as I look back, I realized I'd received Jesus as my Savior, but I hadn't received him as my Lord. And I think it's helpful to have the analogy of a house. You know, we can invite people into the hallway of our house, if you like, but there's lots of rooms that go off the hallway. There's the upstairs, there's the private areas of our lives, there's the business areas, there's the areas of pleasure, there's the areas of finance and security and all those different areas. And I realized what I'd done was actually to say, Jesus, I want you in my life, but I want control of all these other areas. And it took an encounter with God in 1980 where I came to realize it doesn't actually make any sense. If God is good and he loves me and he's got a great plan for my life, it makes no sense to keep him out of those other areas of my life.
Mm.
His plan's better than our plan.
Yeah.
And so in that surrender, in that recognition and that surrender, the Holy Spirit was able to fill this vessel that we live in, this body, this temple, it's called, of the Holy Spirit. And I experienced this love of God that he wants to fill, I believe, every one of us with.
Mm.
Romans 5:5 is the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're blocking him off in all these different areas of our lives, we're not going to experience that love.
Yeah.
And it's that love that sets us free. It's that love, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5, which is our motivation for laying our lives down.
And Gerard, when you talked about that time that you truly had a conversion experience as a child, but that pre-awakening experience, you had no power to witness for him, didn't want people to know you were a Christian, yeah, had little or no motivation to lay down your life. And that is so amazing when you think about the power of the Holy Spirit does empower us to witness for him. There's a boldness and a courage that comes. And then,
yes,
there is a motivation to lay our lives down. Would you say that a large majority maybe of American Christians live maybe like disciples before Pentecost? They love Jesus, they work hard, but they've not experienced this awakening power that compels them to live passionately for him and compels them to want to lay their lives down?
Absolutely. I think that's absolutely the truth. It's a tragedy, really, because we miss out. I remember those 17 years. I look back, I was afraid, as you said. I was timid. I didn't want people to know I was a Christian. And then the contrast to afterwards was so, so different and so exciting. When I was at work in the bank, you know, I could have lived for myself, my career and everything else. But no, this love, this motivation inside me was about Jesus. I just wanted people to meet with Jesus. I wanted his glory to be seen.
Mm.
And, you know, it says in Matthew 6:33, and this was the verse I try to apply in the workplace, was seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And, hey, all these other things are going to happen anyway.
Yeah, wow.
And so I had this incredible promotion in work, which I never went for. And there's nothing wrong in applying for a job, don't get me wrong, but I never applied to climb up the corporate ladder. I was seeking God's kingdom. And as I did that, he brought the promotion. And I got to a very high level in the bank from his promotion, if you like.
Wow.
And so, you know, the ways of the kingdom, the ways of God make sense. It works. He gives you the love. He gives you the peace. He gives you the joy. All the things that the world is after.
So
we
you
have it in Jesus.
Indeed. Gerard, you say then the catalyst to that awakening was first surrender. you know, reminds me of the passage in Romans, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So you surrendered, but then you said suddenly your tastes and your passions changed. You craved his word. You cared for the lost. I mean, that was God's heart beating in your chest, but you couldn't make those things happen. You didn't put those things on. You bowed low, and God rose up within you, right?
Absolutely, yeah. You know, Ezekiel 36, 26, I think it says in 27, he says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put my spirit within you. And these are not things that we can manufacture, as you say. You can't, working harder makes it more frustrating.
Yeah.
It comes back to total surrender. If you look through the Old Testament, God was always saying, look, I just want your hearts. I want you to know me, he would say. And that's the same heart for God today. He just wants us. Every part of us, every room of our house, if you like, just surrender everything, all of our future, all of the things, you know, we hang on to things often in replacement of God. There's a great, in Jonah, it says, I think it's 2:8, it says, we as we hang on to false idols, we forfeit the grace that could be ours.
Mm, wow.
Isn't that a powerful,
powerful
verse?
Well, I loved what you wrote in the intro, and if you don't mind, I want to read it and just have you comment on it. And you listening today, I want you to let this in, if you would. Gerard wrote, my aim in these pages is to give you hope that a fresh experience of God is possible and to inspire you to go tell your friends and neighbors so that they will come and see and be captivated by the good news of God's love and his kingdom. Yet even as I seek to present my case with gentleness and grace, I can only hope to adequately convey the urgency of God's calling. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished, as Scripture says. It's time for a fresh awakening of our hearts to God. Let's go turn the world upside down. I sat on my desk, Gerard, and I went, wow, that's the tension right there. Living and loving with gentleness and kindness, yet rightly conveying the urgency of the times. I want you to talk about that place, really, where God has us.
Yeah. Well, you look through Scripture, God is always trying to get his message out that he just loves. He loves us. He loves human beings. And, of course, it all comes together in Jesus where he showed us how much he loves us in his giving his son, his precious son, to be die on the cross. And that message of salvation, that message of Jesus Christ is what God is wanting to portray now through us today, the people who are listening today, through you, if I may say that. He's wanting us to say, look, I've given you through my son and through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the promises in Scripture, I've given you everything you need to be my followers and to be my representative, to be my ambassadors, to represent me here on earth, my love to those people who are in your life. You can't do it in your strength. The early disciples, they learned that. Jesus said, you've got to wait, let the Holy Spirit come. But he's saying, look, if you give everything over to me, you'll never lose out. I'll fill you with my spirit. I'll give you my heart for the lost. I'll give you the power to witness for me. And we will turn the world upside down. That's what those early disciples did.
Yeah.
They weren't very intelligent. They were fishermen and other folks who most of the world would look down on. They didn't go to high school. They were uneducated. They simply had got to know Jesus. And then they waited and allowed the Holy Spirit to fill their lives. And we're told later on in Acts, they turned the world upside down. And if we want to see America turn a different way spiritually and morally and socially and every other way, there's only one answer, and that's Jesus Christ. And that comes through us. So we're sitting on gold. We're sitting on dynamite here with Jesus inside our hearts. He's desperately wanting to come through. There is an urgency that America is now going very rapidly towards the same way that Europe went, where 50% are atheists now. And if you look, you've got any just way below the surface, the consequence of that is horrific in terms of the breakdown of society. I won't go into all the details now, but there's many things that are happening there. We don't want America to go the same way as that. And so it's the answer is in us, in the church, to awaken, allow this light. Light drives out darkness, and it's the light of God in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit will change the spiritual atmosphere in this country. So that's where the urgency is, and we do need to awaken. I believe we need to awaken to God's love, to God's Holy Spirit, and his calling on our lives.
Mm. And so when you think of this gentle, urgent stance, which to me you can only hold that place by walking intimately with God, because he keeps your heart tender, but he also keeps it fervent, you know? And the other extreme to that, Gerard, would be harsh and or apathetic. So either more zealous than you are knowledgeable, and I think a lot of unbelievers get very turned off by that, and a lot of external debating and judging, or the apathy where it's like, you know. So I want you to talk about the ripple effect of Christians maybe embracing that other extreme and missing really God's heart for the lost.
Yeah, love is the greatest power in this world. In love is light. You know, we talked to it at the beginning of John. He says the Word became flesh. His light came into this world. In love is light, and light starts to get people to see things a different way. They start to say, "Oh, now I start to see why I'm wrong in this area." Beating people over the head, being harsh, judging them, it just locks them up even more. Mm-hmm. It just gets them to a point where they get very aggressive. They get very defensive. I like the idea of Pride and Prejudice. If the wall does not come down, if people's the blindness over their eyes doesn't change, you can beat them over the head with the great apologetics and tell them you're wrong in this and wrong in that. Nothing's going to change. But if through love you start to change the way they see things, because there's light that's coming into their understanding, this is an unseen light, it's a supernatural light which flows from us. Throws from love, then they start to see things differently. And then they start to come into an awareness of Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus did. He came and he loved on people. And that's what we have to do. We have to learn what it is to be loving on folks. It's the Holy Spirit's work to convict people, not our work, not our job. So we have to be gentle and compassionate and to do the things that we see Jesus doing. He was a friend of sinners. He came alongside people. He met the woman at the well, and he just asked her questions and was concerned about her and wanted to bless her and wanted to do her good, even though she was a sinner. And she went home, went back to the town and told everybody about this guy that she'd met at the well. And the whole town, because of her testimony, wanted to come out and meet him. He met Zacchaeus up a tree and said, "Hey, even though he was terribly judged and was a sinner, hey, I want to come to your house for tea," you know. And that's the sort of loving and gentleness and just coming alongside people and letting them see the values of our lives, letting them see God's love working in and through us. And as we do that, the spiritual atmosphere changes.
And boy,
people come to see.
What a beautiful picture. And I think if we can shift our perspective from "I need to win the debate" to "Jesus wants to win the soul," I think our approach would be totally different, right?
Yeah.
Because we trust that it's the Holy Spirit's work to bring convicting, it's our work to love and to make ourselves available to help and to, you know, however God wants to use us that way. Then together we're on this adventure of faith that is so precious. And so you have the apathetic who maybe just don't want to take the risk, and then you've got the harsh critic or whatever. But then there's the rest of us who just sometimes feel ill-equipped or scared to death to share our faith, and especially in this increasingly hostile culture. So if you would, speak to the Christian who knows they should reach out to their unsaved friends, family, coworkers, but the thought of it intimidates them completely.
Yeah. Well, I think this is where we have to realize that Jesus is with us. I never leave you or forsake you. And so it's a great prayer to pray, "Lord, give me opportunity. Would you give me an opportunity today? You know I'm nervous. You know I'm not very good at this in the past, but hey, I really want to." And I think, again, it starts with our hearts, is having a heart to say, to be intentional, to be alert today, to listen to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to us and how he's nudging us. And so as we get our hearts aligned to God's heart, and as we're open to the work of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to fret, we don't have to try and force anything, but just listen to those gentle waves of the Holy Spirit, his gentle words nudging us. Maybe it's saying, "Hey, you know, there's a neighbor up the street there who's suffering. Maybe they're sick. Perhaps you can just go around and give them a meal." Maybe there's another neighbor you've been in an argument with. Maybe you go out in gentleness and say, "Hey, how can I help you?" And you're aware of things. And I think that's where we can be spiritually natural, because God's put people into our lives whether it's family members or whether it's neighbors or whether it's work colleagues or whether it's just people we meet in the supermarket or wherever it may be, those are just natural encounters. Although are they?
Yeah.
You see, I don't think they are. I think God actually is using us and has strategically placed us. There was an exercise done just near where we are now in Lake County in Illinois, and the churches got together, and there were about 10 or 11 churches, and they amazingly shared their membership list, which is pretty powerful. And they plotted it across the area, and you know what they discovered? Every community had at least one Christ follower in that community. Hmm. Now, is that a coincidence, or is it that God is working? He wants to get his message out through his church.
Wow.
I think it's the latter.
Indeed.
And so as we start to have faith that it's not a coincidence which family we're born into, it's not a coincidence which street we're living on, it's not a coincidence which workplace we're in. No. The Almighty God, there's Psalm 139:16 says this, you knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. Every day of my life was written in your book before one of them came to be.
Mm.
Isn't that amazing?
Amazing. So amazing. So
we have faith. We walk by faith. We have faith that I'm here, called by the Almighty God to be his representative. And I'm sensitive to the people that God has put into my life. So we start with Jerusalem, the people where we are. My family doesn't know Jesus. And then we start to be intentional of looking for ways for God's kingdom to break out into their lives. And it doesn't have to be rocket science. We don't have to preach the gospel at them straight away. We just show them love. I love what God said to Abraham. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. So how can we bless people in our family or our neighbors or our work colleagues? What can I do today to show them kindness?
Mm.
And just starting there. Everybody can do that.
Absolutely.
Everyone can.
It's that intentionality and just a prepared heart to be used by God. And again, the opposite of that, we talked about this recently on the show, is to get into the rat race of busyness that you forget your commission, you forget you're called, right? And then you're so busy with your task list, you miss the people that you're appointed to touch. And may God do that kind of awakening in our hearts as well.
Yeah, absolutely, and we see things in the right context. The tasks, if you like, and they're important. We have to do our tasks, of course we do. But again, it's Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom. Today, Lord, I want to put you first. If you say to me that you want me to move out and to go and reach out to somebody, to be human beings rather than human doings, if you like, I want to have that priority number one in my life. He may not. You may go through the day and you don't feel any sense or any nudge. That's okay. But start every day with a willingness to put him first. Lord, whatever you want me to do today to see your kingdom come. You mentioned the word intentionality. That's the key. We become intentional about seeking God and his kingdom and seeking the breakout of his kingdom where he's placed us here.
Mm. You also wrote in your book, I've noticed over the past few years that many Christians I meet feel beaten down in their faith. They're disappointed and frustrated by the lack of power and impact they've had for the kingdom of God. They've been followers of Christ for years, and yet they feel as if they haven't effectively lived out the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. Instead, they're stuck with a mixture of fear and concern that they don't know enough to be able to share their faith with others. And you've just been talking about very practical ways of just being available, being intentional, being awake to who God has put in your path. But that lack of power, we have to take a break in about a minute, so we might have to carry this part of the conversation over to the other side. But say a word to that person who says, I've never really known or experienced the power that you're talking about.
Well, again, I think God wants us to be really simple. Why does he say, unless you become like a child, you can't enter the kingdom of God? The Holy Spirit is in us. Every Christ follower, everyone who's confessed Jesus has the Holy Spirit. But here's the point. Not everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit. We see in Acts that they were filled and then they were filled again. D.L. Moody said, I have to keep on being filled because I leak. That Billy Graham says, it's not an option for a Christian to be filled. It's a necessity. And so we should be constantly saying, and really what we're saying when we say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me today? I say that most mornings I get out of bed. Lord, I can't do this today. I know in the past I can't do it, but I know with you I can. Would you fill me again? And what we're saying there really is we're surrendering again. We're saying, Lord, I need you. I want you. And I want you to be number one in my life. I don't want to have any part, any room in my life that I start taking control. I want you to be in control. Would you fill me, please, again today? And then by faith, everything's by faith. We just allow God to come. Sometimes I cry as I sense God's presence with me. Sometimes I feel real joy. Sometimes I don't feel anything particularly. Okay. But by faith, I believe he answers that prayer. Mm. And then we start to see God breaking out through the day.
Indeed. Talking to Gerard Long. Don't go away. More with him in a moment. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Gerard Long today about an awakening to God. Maybe you've been bored in your faith. Maybe you've just felt dry and you want an awakening. This is what we're talking about today, is engaging with God, surrendering, giving him access to our whole story, getting on our knees, opening our hands and say, Lord Jesus, have your way in my life and see what he won't do in you and through you. And Gerard, before the break, we were talking about just walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you challenge us in the book to ask ourselves some important questions. Here's one. Am I hungry for more of God in my life? Do I really want to know him more? And if not, why? Talk about why we must dare to ask ourselves, am I really hungry for more of him? Do I really want to know more? And if not, why is that?
Mm. We were talking to Jeremiah about that the heart is evil and desperately wicked. And to be deceived is be persuaded of what's not true. And sometimes we persuade ourselves of something that's not true. We persuade ourselves that things of this world are more important and can give us more life than Jesus can. And we don't even realize that we're actually doing that. And unintentionally, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Unintentionally, we're blocking off Jesus from filling our lives. And so it's good to be honest. We have to be honest. I mean, God sees it anyway, but we just being honest with ourselves. Really just sit down, have a health, spiritual health check, if you like, to say, am I putting God before anything before God in my life? Is there anything, my career, my money, my family? Is there anything that is coming before him? And just be real. And there's a good prayer to say, Lord, look, this area I'm struggling with, help me. Be honest about that as well. That's a great prayer you can say. Or maybe you haven't got much of a hunger for God. Well, you can say, Holy Spirit, you're inside me. Would you stir my heart? I want to have this hunger for God. I want to put Jesus first in everything I do. Would you please help me with that? So starting with that honesty, starting with the point that we can sometimes deceive ourselves. I remember those first 17 years. I was looking for life in areas other than Jesus. And you get it says the pleasures of sin for a season. You get certain things, but it's not the real thing. It's a counterfeit. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is real love and real joy and real peace. And if you want the real thing, then be honest about those other things. And with God, with the work of the Holy Spirit, then you can start to get those things placed in their proper place. Jesus is first. He comes first, and you put him in first in every area of your life.
Gerard, I'm thinking of that person listening going, okay, the idea of having this conversation with God about my career, about my family, about my money is something I'm too afraid to have because I think he's going to take it all away. And so I'm plugging my ears and I'm just going to say, la, la, la. You know how that is? And I'd love for you to speak to that person because God is better than we know and nothing is a substitute for him. But I've heard plenty of Christians say, I'm too afraid to pray those scary prayers. What do you say? Mm.
Well, that's very true. I think that is the case. And I think that's, again, you come back to the real, ask the honest questions. Do I really believe God is good? And do I believe he's good all the time? Do I really believe that God loves me so much that he would send his son to die on the cross for me? Is that love? That's why in Ephesians 3, Paul said, I want you to know the width and the length and the height and the depth of God. Because when we're convinced, when we're really convinced that the Almighty God who holds everything together by the power of his word desperately loves us, desperately cares for us, has only got the best for us, when we're really convinced of that, then we start to trust. And when you start to trust, you start to let go. And again, it's the Holy Spirit who abides in us. That's why we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us in that. He pours God's love into our hearts. And so that's a great prayer to start praying. Lord, would you pour your love into my heart afresh by your Holy Spirit? Maybe folks have never really encountered that love that we're talking about today. It was like, for me, it's liquid love. It melts my heart. I often find this in the presence of God, as his love touches me, I start weeping. It's just an overwhelming sense of love.
Hmm.
And when that comes, when that happens in your life, then you start to trust. And you can start to say, hey, there's nothing that compares with this. When I had that encounter at university, and I was 22 years old, I was growing in my athletics career. I was running with Sebastian Coe, the future Olympic champion. I had making some money. I had a beautiful girlfriend. All of those things that the world would say, oh, well, that's really important. Do you know, when that love came in, I could take those things or leave them.
Wow.
Because I was so filled. That, you know, when a glass is filled, there's no room for anything else.
That's right.
So when you're overflowing, you can let those things go.
Mm.
Now, I did. I let my business go, my athletes go, because I felt golden one. I ended up marrying my girlfriend, the genius, my wife, for the last 33 years.
Mm.
We've had a wonderful love relationship through that time. But do you know what? I could leave them in God's hands. Lord, if you want me to do my running, I'll do it. If not, that's fine. Lord, if you want me to this my girlfriend to go on with in a relationship with her, that's fine. If you don't want me to, my business, I'll give it over to you. I could do that. Why? Because I was so filled with love, and nothing compared with that love.
Hmm. Well, another question you dare us to ask ourselves is, am I open to everything God has for me? And when we think of that everything, I mean, I've read stories of people who dared to pray that prayer, and they had an encounter, an experience with God that maybe went beyond their denominational persuasion, so to speak, and it kind of blew the doors off of what they knew of God. And talk about that, because, I mean, there's a reason for denominations, and I'm not making a deal about them, but sometimes we're more identified with our denomination than we are with our Savior, and the idea that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so maybe speak to that person who wants to ask that, Lord, I want to be open to everything. I want all of you that I can experience, but maybe they're a little hesitant to pray that prayer.
Yeah. Well, this question follows on naturally from the last one, is if I believe that God is good and he's good all the time, I've worked that one out, I've got that one settled in my heart, then the next question is, it should follow on very naturally, then I can be open to everything that he's got for me. I can be open for all that the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life. In love, in trust, is surrender. And surrender is saying, I'm not my own. It's the book that Rick Warren starts, the first sentence. You're not your own. We are not our own. We're purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. If we're living anything other than that, we're living in a lie. It's not true. So the more we get aligned with God's word, the more we get aligned to who we are in Christ, the more the kingdom of God breaks out in us. And so we get to a point where we say, okay, Lord, use this vessel as you want. Come in, Holy Spirit. I don't know what he might do. I know for me, I had no vision to be moving to America in 1980. I was convinced I was going to be in London until Jesus came back or until I went to be with him. But, you know, when it comes to the things that God asks us to do, he gives us the grace to do it. And where we go wrong sometimes is that we start thinking about things that my God might or might not ask us to do, and we don't have the grace at the time to do it. So that's wrong. You take today and you say, okay, Lord, you give me the grace to what you want me to do. Wonderful verse, Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So how does it work? It means as we go on in this love relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, as we move on with him, do you know that our desires change? And then we find that the things that he wants us to do, we want to do as well.
Yes.
And so we don't have to worry about tomorrow. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. You've got enough things to think about today.
Mm.
And so this is how the kingdom of God works. And we can trust him. And don't have any barrier to what God wants to do in your life. Maybe he wants to give you a gift with the workings of miracles. We want to see more of those today, don't we?
Yes.
Or should I come with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power? We want to see the kingdom of God break out. I don't know what he might want to pour in some amazing gift that he's got for you as his gift for his glory. Don't put any limitations on what God wants to do in you, and we mustn't do that. And so as we do that, then God can use us as he wants to use us.
He's so good. Well, here's another part of this whole awakening, and you have a chapter. It's about awakening to brokenness, and you said, we cannot escape the consequences of life's painful experiences. In fact, they mark us permanently. And then you further wrote, there's something about affliction, though, that purifies our motives. Let's talk about that.
Well, in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, it says, there's those who have suffered in their body are done with sin. They don't live the rest of their life for evil human desires, and rather for the will of God. And actually, if you look through Scripture, just about every character in Scripture was refined through suffering. God was preparing them for the work that he had for them. And sometimes we view suffering completely wrong. We think if we've suffered, then somehow God hates us, or God has forgotten about us. Actually, Scripture says the opposite. If God has permitted us to go through, and sometimes our bad decisions cause us to suffer. But sometimes it's like Joseph or like Job. God is doing it for a higher eternal purpose. Jesus himself was crushed. It says the Father was pleased to crush him. Any character through Scripture, you'll find that they went through this refining process. Why is it? Because God is preparing us for something greater. And so it changes the approach that we have. And so maybe there's people listening today and there's things happening. I know there's a lot of people who are in church, or maybe they've left church because something has happened in their life that's caused deep suffering and deep pain. And you've seen it as somehow God doesn't love you, or how can a loving God allow this to happen? And I want to encourage you today to be thinking, oh, maybe God wants to use what has happened in my life for helping other people. Like with Joseph, there's a great verse in Genesis 50, verse 20. He says this to his brothers, you intended it for evil. God intended it for good, for the saving of many souls. And so when we start to change how we view suffering and brokenness, we start to see, oh, God's using it for his eternal purpose.
And you sure can see going into our faith journey, if we don't see that brokenness and hardship is a part of this journey, if we set ourselves up in our minds to think that if I do all the right things, I'll get all the right things, that really is a shallow soil to build upon, because in this world we will have trouble. And when we have trouble, it'll blow us over because there won't be enough root system to hold us on. And
yes. And
boy, Gerard, you are no stranger to suffering. And if it's okay with you, and if not, you say the word. But would you give us a little insight to some of the things you've endured in your own family and what God has taught you out of all of that?
Yeah, I will. And this will be very... probably quite shocking for some of the listeners, but we, God has been faithful in our journey over the last 10 years. We've been through, Jeannie and I, the Valley of Baca, which in Scripture is the Valley of Weeping, and a very, very painful time. But by faith, he has carried us through this and is carrying us through it. Humanly, we're still very, very broken, but we have a vision. We have a hope. We see that God, like with Joseph, is using it for a higher eternal purpose. So it was interesting because in 2004, I remember saying to Jeannie, does it get any better than this? I was working for International Bank. I was very senior. I was earning ridiculous amounts of money, had three beautiful children, was living in an incredible house, incredible place and wonderful church, seeing God use us to bring many people to salvation, and it was amazing. And I said, does it get any better than this? But you know, shortly after that, I felt God say to me, you know, you're going to go through a period of brokenness, and I'm going to use that for my glory.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not time to go into all the detail, but the wheels started to come off in every area of my life. And then we got to the bottom of the valley there in November, and on the 8th of November, our youngest son Alex, after taking a drug and getting very delusional, he ended up taking his own life. And it was, they say there's two things, the worst things that can happen to a human being. One is the suicide of a child, and the other one is torture in a concentration camp. So it was a very, very painful time, utter, total brokenness. My wife, Jeannie, lost her faith for 2 years. She couldn't reconcile how a loving God could allow this. We've been serving God for 24 years, and now this had happened. And 2 months after that, my sister passed of cancer. It was just unbelievable, unbelievable brokenness. But, you know, through that, Paul said that the fellowship of his sufferings, through that, I came to into a relationship, a depth of relationship with God through the Holy Spirit that is unbelievable. Just the presence of God as I wept until I had no more tears to weep. One day I remember very clearly it felt as though Jesus had his arms around me and he was weeping with me. Mm. We think that God doesn't feel our pain. He feels every bit of our pain, every bit, and he weeps with us. And through that, it talks in the psalmist says that before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word. He says that in my affliction, I see your ways. And what I saw through that period was eternity. Very clearly, I saw eternity. I came to see that this life is a vapor compared to eternity. C.S. Lewis said this life is a cover page of a never-ending story. And so when you see things like, when you see it like that, it puts a completely different context into how you view things. I now realize, as Jesus said, whatever you're willing to give up in this life, you'll receive 100-fold now and through eternity. So Jeannie and I now realize that, Alex, we're going to have a greater relationship through eternity with, yes, Alex, because he's asked us to give him up, to hand him over, as it were, to him. We know he's in heaven. He made a terrible mistake, but we know he's in heaven. And so that was just incredibly painful, and yet God was doing a very, very deep work in our lives. Shortly after that, I took early retirement from the bank. I started working for Alpha, and Alpha is all about helping the church to reach out with the Great Commission and to see souls saved. And so we saw Alpha grow threefold over an eight-year period. Last year, we estimate 250,000 people just in America alone made a first or recommitment to Jesus Christ. The heart of Alpha is to see souls come to know Jesus. And that was my desperation. When I saw eternity, I always had a heart for the lost, but now I'm desperate because I know what's coming. And so I now end up being headhunted to work for this organization, which is all about saving souls for eternity. So I could see a very clear connection with that. And we saw God move very powerfully there. And then last year, in May of last year, we had another shocking thing happen in our life. Our beautiful daughter, Rebecca, who had done an MBA, and then Alex passed, and she decided not to go in the corporate world, to come and join me in Alpha. And she was a most beautiful, beautiful young lady. And she started working for youth because of Alex passing. She wanted to help young people. And so she was doing an amazing job to grow the ministry here in America, to literally thousands of young people come to know Jesus through the work that she was doing. But she had a terrible accident down by Lake Michigan. She was a brilliant runner. She was going for a run. It was very hot. We were over in the UK, and she was down by Lake Michigan. She fell and slipped off the rock wall, fell into the lake, and the water was 37 degrees. Mm. And she couldn't get out where she was. She tried to swim round to where the boats come in, this runway. And she was overcome with hypothermia, and she drowned. So now another of our three children had gone early to heaven. So unbelievable, shocking brokenness through that. Jeannie, who lost her faith when Alex passed, I wasn't sure how she'd survive. She nearly died of the pain with Alex. She had 4 months after Alex passed, she had an internal hernia where her intestines knotted, and she had to have life-saving surgery to rescue her. So I didn't know how she was going to be. Rebecca was living with us. She was our best friend. She was just not only a daughter, but someone we just desperately loved as a person. And thousands, hundreds of people similarly, like, she was such a wonderful young lady. But you know what? That Jeannie had an encounter with God. She went up to Rebecca's room, and she if she was on this call, she would tell you she wasn't going to come out. It was, you know, she was desperate. She didn't want to turn away like she had with Alex, because it was turning away from God just leads to nothing. She can tell you that. It's just utter darkness. And she was in that room, and the presence of God turned up. And literally, she got, for a short moment, a small moment, she got a sense of how big God is, how great he is, and how tiny she is. And going into that room, she had taken offense. God, how can you allow this to happen? How can you permit it? God never causes evil, but he might permit it, as with Job, as with Joseph. He might permit it for an eternal purpose. Lord, why? It's all right to ask God why. Why? Anyway, the presence of God came, and she realized how big God is and how small she is. How could she take offense when she saw the glory of God? She came downstairs. I was in our front room, and I said, Jeannie, what's happened to you? I could see something had happened. Her countenance had changed. There was a radiance on her, if you like, of the presence of God, and she told me what had happened. Two of our really good friends said the same thing. They could see something had taken place. So still, as a mum, as a dad, we're still very broken. But spiritually, I've never seen Jeannie's faith so strong. She hears from God. God's spoken to her in so many deep ways. And she's writing a book now about her journey. So we've been through great brokenness. Some people who are listening might be thinking, well, goodness me, how can God permit this to happen? And the answer is that when you see things from eternity, it changes how your perspective on things. And we see now that we've got this calling. It's a calling to share the story of God's grace, to share the story that there is no pit so deep that God hasn't gone deeper in Jesus. And so we can speak to anybody listening today, whatever's happened in your life, we can say to you, we know that God's grace can come to you and rescue you and turn around what you saw as being something horrendous. It probably was horrendous, but God can take that now. And like with Joseph, he can use it to help and save many souls, if you let him. If you let him. And that's where we do need to lay our lives down. And that's why the love is so important, because love gives us the motivation to say, Lord, I don't like this. This cup is bitter. But because I love you with everything I've got, I'll do it. I'll do it. And of course, that's what Jesus said just before he went to the cross. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.
I'm just speechless, Gerard. And I see you and your dear wife as just modern day faith heroes. I don't even know what to say. I'm so sorry for your loss, but I can touch the anointing of God on you. I can feel it. It's so tangible. And I don't even know what to say, but I'm thinking of two camps, two groups of people listening today. And I was wondering if you would lead each of these in a prayer. The first is those listening who've never trusted in Christ for their salvation. Maybe they've gone to church. Maybe they've grown up associated with church. But really, if you were to ask them, why do you get to go to heaven? They would maybe say, I'm trying. I'm trying hard. I try to be a good person. And they don't really understand the essence of the gospel. That's the first group I would love for you just to speak to and maybe pray with. But the second group are the Christians who are living afraid. They're white knuckling because they're so afraid to lose any form of control and security. But God has something so much better for them. I'm wondering if you would just pray with them. Would you mind doing that for us?
I do that, absolutely. I'll start, if I may, with the folks who really have never encountered God and never awakened to his love for them. And I just want to say this, is that what we read in Scripture is absolutely true. Jesus did come to this earth 2,000 years ago. God visited this planet. He came to rescue us. He came to take the punishment that we deserve for rebelling against God, for breaking the things that God says, hey, I don't want you to do that, because it's going to hurt you and it hurts me. He came to rescue us through his blood and through him dying on the cross. And so I want to lead you in a prayer today where you can receive Jesus as your Savior. And you can just say this quietly in your heart. I'm going to say the prayer, and you can say that, and then I'll pray for the other group if I may. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to acknowledge today that I have not put you first in my life, that I've sinned against you. I've done things that have harmed you and harmed other people and harmed your creation. And I want to say sorry today for that. And I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for me. And I ask you to come into my life, to be first in my life, to be God of my life, to be Lord of my life, every area of my life. I invite you now, would you come in? And I want to live the rest of my life, not for me, but for you, to put you in your rightful place, your first place, because you're God. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you. I receive by faith now the Holy Spirit to empower me to be your witness and to live the rest of my life for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if I may now, I just want to pray for the Christians who really haven't embraced all that God's got for them, haven't awakened. And so, Father, I pray today for your light to shine in our hearts, to show something more of your glory, something more of your love. Awaken us with your love, would you? Would you pour out your love, Father, into all of our hearts afresh today, that we'd fall in love with you more, and out of that love we would surrender every area of our lives to you. Use us from here on in for however many days we've got left in this age, on this earth. We want to live it for you. I pray for courage and I pray for boldness that we would do that. Fully surrender and allow you to be God, to be Lord, and for your kingdom to come and for your glory to break out across America. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gerard, thank you for ministering out of your brokenness and taking the time to be with us. You are a dear, dear brother, and can't tell you how thankful I am for your time today.
Susie, well, bless you. It's been my privilege. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Pray you'll come back again.
Indeed.
Bless you, sir. I'm completely stunned and blown away. Well, thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. That was Hour 1 of Live the Promise. Up next, I'll be talking to Greg and Julie Gorman about what I wish my mother had told me about marriage. I've got 3 copies of Gerard's book I'd love to get in your hands. I didn't want to open the phones. Wanted to give Gerard as much time as possible. The first 3 of you to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and ask for the book. You'll get it. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.